Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. So we're going to read all of verse 2 and half of verse 3, and then we'll pray. You guys will sit down, we'll pray, and then go from there. Verse 2 says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ." This is God's word. You may take your seat. All right, let's go ahead and ask for help this evening. So I want you guys to bow your heads with me. Lord, I want that to be the story of our lives. Lord, I want verse 2 and verse 3 to happen here tonight. Lord, we want you to write in our hearts, and we want to be known and read by all men, and that they're going to be able to say that clearly we are a love letter of Jesus. And so, Father, tonight, I just want Jesus. Or that's the only thing that's going to transform lives here tonight. So help me as much as possible to get out of the way. Help me to preach and teach in such a way that is consistent with your nature and character. Give me a clarity of speech. And Father, may we, by the end of our time here tonight, fall more in love with Jesus. And Father, we also want to lift up for those that were affected in Orlando. Your word says that ultimately it's going to get worked out for you, the furtherance of your kingdom. And so, Father, we just pray that you send laborers into that hurting field down there in Orlando. Lord, may the grace and love of Jesus permeate Orlando and the LGBT community. May we be known as beacons of light, conduits of love, not of the letter, not of the law, but of grace. Because, Lord, we are all in desperate need of your grace. So, Father, please speak to us here tonight. We desperately need you. And God's family says, amen. So, last Friday, about 8 high schoolers graduated from our homeschool program here at Refuge. And actually, Noah was one of the guys sitting there in the front. Give him some props before you leave here tonight. Graduated high school, and him and 7 other students, one of the first things that these guys would say, and that struck a chord with me, was the first, because each one of them had to give in the speech, primarily directed to their families and their siblings, and it was just really sweet to see that the first thing that all of them talked about was their gratitude and thanksgiving for the family that God had given them. That the parents that had passed down the love of Jesus, that had modeled to them as best as their abilities, because we all know that we're not perfect. Nobody is perfect. Don't matter what you tell me. But although that is true, it was just really sweet to see that, man, these kids were marked by gratitude and thanksgiving. Now, if I can kind of take that illustration a little further, follow me to 5 to 10 years from now. 5 to 10 years from now, let's just say Noah's parents want to speak to Noah, and they want to give him either a word of correction or a word of rebuke, and then Noah turns around and says, "You know what, Mom and Dad, I can't trust you. I can't, you know, just the things that you're saying, I just are not aligning up to what you're telling me. I just have a hard time trusting you. I have a hard time receiving what you're having to say right now." How ridiculous does that sound, right? The fact that these kids are following Jesus, are walking with Jesus, was first and foremost because of God, but God used their parents to plant the seed of the gospel. And how ludicrous would it be that these kids and Noah were to turn around 5 to 10 years from now and to say that to his parents? That's what's happening here with Paul in chapter 3. But I only bring that illustration up for us to kind of get an interesting insight into the context of this book. Parents, put yourself in the situation of the illustration I just gave. How devastated would you be as a parent? Poured out your blood, sweat, and tears, and money into putting your son and daughter in the faith in the best position possible of this person falling in love with Jesus. And then they fall in love with Jesus, and then they say that to you. As a parent, how would you feel? Devastated. Hurt. Paul is writing out of a context of pain and hurt. And the Holy Spirit uses Paul's pain to kind of show us how much Paul himself needed the gospel, so much so in the style of this book. It's really hard to outline a very, very personal letter. That's what 2 Corinthians is. It's a very personal letter, and throughout the book, it's laced of gospel truth. You see Paul gospeling himself, preaching to himself the good news of Jesus Christ to himself, realizing, wow, this church that I planted 15 years ago is now saying these things to me. Are not saying these things like they don't trust what I have to say. The fact that I haven't been, the fact that Paul wasn't physically with Jesus was coming into question. And so Paul, knowing that the fact that these guys are following Jesus is because of the work that God did through Paul. And that's the context in which this book takes place. And so if it were up to me, I would break this chapter up into 3 sermons. But because of the way the series was laid out, we're going to pack 3 sermons in 30 minutes and 42 seconds, okay? And so if you're wanting a more in-depth look at any of the things I'm going to look at, I would love to speak with you. But it's going to be nearly impossible to cover everything in this chapter. And then also, I'd love to point you to some solid, balanced biblical resources to kind of get you guys a better grasp on this wonderful, wonderful book. And so the way I could chop this chapter up as best as possible is that the first 6 verses talk about the legitimacy of Paul's ministry. Verses 1 through 6 talk about the proficiency of Paul's ministry. Verses 7 through 18 talk about the awesomeness of the new covenant. The awesomeness of the new covenant. So why is Paul writing this letter? First and foremost, he's writing this letter to combat the false apostles that had crept into the church. More importantly, Paul wanted to demonstrate the contrast between the gospel and the prevailing culture of his day. Whereas these false apostles were more concerned about outward qualifications, what was on their resume. What these false apostles were saying was saying, hey, I went to this school, I went to this seminary, therefore, who's Paul? Yeah, Paul was here a couple of years ago, but really, look at what school I went to. That's what Paul is combating. And so Paul, in this letter, he's focusing more on the internal heart change that is brought about by the gospel, whereas Paul's opponents were more concerned about puffing themselves up by using rhetoric and fancy speech. They try to make Paul seem like an insignificant simpleton that knows nothing about Jesus, that knows nothing about the gospel. And so this is really cool because Paul's approach tells us a lot into dealing with these Corinthians. In exposing how phony they are, he does not condemn their use of resumes, because you guys also have to remember, resumes or letters of commendation, as we'll read in this text, that's the way they knew of people's backgrounds. So if there's no letter of commendation, no one knew where you were from. No one had a LinkedIn profile. You couldn't go to Office Depot, print out a resume. That just didn't happen back then. And so letters of commendation were a big deal, but yet Paul doesn't attack that. Yet he points out the fact that the reason he and his fellow laborers didn't have letters of commendation was because the church itself was a result of the gospel ministry through Paul. It was them themselves, right? The analogy that I gave with Noah and his parents. The fact that Noah's parents planted the seeds of the gospel in Noah, and then for Noah, in this case, the Corinthians, to flip back and say, you know what, Paul, I'm having a hard time listening to what you're saying. That's what Paul was fighting here. And so read with me here in verse 1 to verse 3, where he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And so see there in verse 2 where he says, you are an epistle written in our hearts, known to be known and read by all men. Hearts there in that section, there's two. Paul repeats himself on purpose. Heart here is used in the Semitic sense of the most inward self and the center of personality. Not in the English sense of the word, where it's, oh, you know, my heart is bonded with yours in that emotional sense, right? In the English word, when you say my heart is bonded with yours, we're talking about emotions. We're talking about feelings. Whenever you read about in the New Testament, the word, you see the word heart, there's a duality there. He's talking about both the mind, the intellect, and the inward self. And so what Paul is pointing out here is saying the gospel changed the way you were thinking. It changed your desires, what you found passion in. And so when he says you are epistles written on our hearts and read by all men, he means that in a sense where they knew there was a life change, an inward change because of the gospel. And so Paul here is pretty much saying, hey, look, Corinthians, I don't have a letter tucked in my pocket. I have a letter that is written on my heart, and that is called you, the church in Corinth. And I don't have to take it out to show you, to vouch for myself, because anybody can look at you, and by the Spirit of God, I led you guys to Jesus. So you guys want a recommendation? Well, I have one for you. I have results. And you, church of Corinth, you guys are my results. Well, what results exactly? Read with me here in verse 3. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. Paul here is keeping the main thing. Jesus, so Paul is saying, hey, Jesus used me to save you guys. He wrote on your heart. And so which one do you guys see more important? Do you guys want to see like the results of my ministry? Or do you guys want to see my transcripts from seminary? Saying, do you guys want to see, look at the church that has been established for 15 years, as sinful, as messed up, as messy as the Corinthian church was. The fact that they were still following and actively pursuing Jesus was an indicator that Paul's ministry, gospel ministry, was legit. And so he says, what's more life-changing here? Tablets of stone? He's referring here to the Ten Commandments, right? Tablets of stone. Or that by God, by his finger, has written new life in your hearts. And so where we get our application is also found in verse 2. Known and read by all men. Guys, that's what happens to us. When we respond to what Jesus did in saving us, it's not just an emotional change. You change from the inside out. The things that you were pumped about before Jesus, you're no longer pumped about those things. Paul's point here is to want to point out the fact that his results, and actually, and let's flip the word results and call it fruit. Paul points to his fruit as a way that legitimizes his ministry. And so my question for us here is that evident in our lives? Are there results because of what Jesus has done, because of what you're doing, is there fruit in your life? Are you actively pouring into someone? Are you serving? The best way for you to be the most fruitless Christian, the best way for you to be the most self-centered, fruitless Christian is to not do anything at all. Say, maybe 3 years ago, a buddy of mine A buddy of mine started a little Bible study to high school students, mainly to keep my little brother out of trouble. But we would meet every Saturday morning, order pizza, and just kind of try to go through the Gospels. I didn't even know what I taught. I just know that we'd meet up, we'd open the Bible, and we'll talk, and they eat all my pizza, and it just felt really, really useless, to be honest with you. For the first 2 years, I saw these kids. I had like a group of 8 kids, me and my buddy Daryl. We tried to teach the Bible, and for 2 years, just kind of saw nothing happen. They'd fall asleep while I talked. They would, again, eat all of my food out of my fridge. And so out of the heart of ministry, I was like, you know what, whatever. And at a point, I got really discouraged. And so this happened about 3 years ago. So this Bible study, 4 years ago. And just this last year, Makai graduated high school. And he invited me, obviously, to his graduation. And Makai was abandoned as a child. No father. The mother that has him right now is someone that isn't his mother. But by some crazy way of us getting connected, we ended up following up with him and inviting him to that Bible study. And so last year when he graduated high school, one of the things that floored me, something that I thought had zero fruit, something that I thought was a complete waste of time on Saturday mornings, he pulled me aside right after he got his diploma. He said, you know what, man, I've never had, and I was 24 at the time. So as a 24-year-old, I'm hearing this. He said, I've never had a model of what a godly man looks like, what a godly father looks like. And I thank you for the time, the 3 years that you spent with me and Apollo and all the other guys. I'm so thankful that you guys spent the time to do that, because the things that you guys taught me are never going to leave me. And so I'm like in tears, like there at the graduation party. And I don't say that to toot my own horn, because if you get to know me, you're going to know very quickly that I am not as spiritual as you think. But I bring that up because the most insignificant thing that you and I think that we might be doing, you have no idea what effect that might have in the future. That person you've been reaching out to, where they don't text you back, or that person that you kind of go out of your way to love and to care and to disciple, and then that just, you kind of feel like it's falling on deaf ears. It's our jobs as Christians to just deliver the message. I love this picture of us just being a butler. What does a butler do? All he does is gets the food from the kitchen and puts it on the table and leaves it there and lets the power of the gospel has its effect. Our jobs, my job at that time, was just to deliver some sort of message out of the Bible at that time. And yet God still used that. And so what are those things? Paul can point to his results. Paul can point to his fruit. Can you and I do that here tonight? Can you and I look at whatever we're involved in and say, all right, Lord, like, my life's not perfect, but at least I see there's fruit. I used to struggle with this 2-3 years ago or a year ago, and now there's victory. And so what we see here in these first 6 verses is the reality and the legitimacy of Paul's ministry. And the legitimacy is found in the pudding. It is found the results that God brought about in planting the church there in Corinth, as messed up and messy as it was. Let's continue reading on verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God that that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. But our sufficiency is from God. I would underline that in your Bible. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, talking about the old covenant, kills. But the Spirit, talking about the new covenant, gives life. And so after dropping the gospel bomb on them earlier in this text, Paul is really quick to qualify what he's saying, okay? He's saying, hey, verse 5, not that we're sufficient in and of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul knows that God is the one doing the work through him. And because of that, he can minister to the Corinthians. Because he knows that, man, all I got to do, all I know is I got to be a butler. All I know is I got to deliver the message. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with Paul. And so because he knows that, he can minister to the Corinthians, the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, which gives life. And so before I unpack that, I want to go through with us what a covenant is. So simply put, it's an agreement into which two parties, it can be either a bilateral agreement between equals, right? Whether two parties can come, two parties have something to offer into this agreement, or a unilateral arrangement where the terms are dictated by one superior party. Guess which one we're in? Guess which covenant we're in, guys? The latter one, right? The latter one where God is the only one that has anything to bring to the table. Does that floor anybody in here tonight? Do you guys know what it, when we say that we're Christians, when we say that we've accepted the gospel, we give Jesus our sin. You know what Jesus gives you and me? His perfect, blameless righteousness. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's a boldness in that. And so when you read verses like there is no condemnation in Christ, man, because I know what God views me, I know where I stand before God. And so this new covenant that we are in, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, we're all under the new covenant. All that simply means is that we don't bank on any external practice to be made right with God. Whereas in the old covenant, it was about the law. It was about following the law. And again, Paul is not pitting the Old Testament against the New Testament. Look at how the New Living Translation puts it from verse 7 to 11. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. The old way, the old covenant, which laws are etched in stone, led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses. That account is found in Exodus 34. Very simply, Moses goes up to the mountain, encounters the presence of God. He gets like a really glory, he gets a glory tan. And then when he goes back into the camp, people can't look at him because his face is so bright. His face is so bright from encountering the presence of God. And so Paul is referring to this. And again, this account is found in Exodus 34, continuing on in verse 7, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading, right? So there was an expiration date to that glory. Verse 8, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, under the new covenant? Now that the Holy Spirit is giving life, if the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, right? So it's a good thing. How much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. And verse 11 here in the New Living Translation sums up everything I've just said. So, if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Is new, which remains forever. We get a glimpse of what God is like. God's covenant with you and me, when we accept Jesus, when we accept the perfect sacrifice of God, you know what he promises us? I just said it right now. He promises us perfect righteousness. So before God, he doesn't see sinful Isaac. He doesn't see Isaac's thoughts 2 days ago. He doesn't see Isaac's sin yesterday. He doesn't see that. He sees Jesus, perfect righteousness. You know what he promises you as well? He promises you that he's never going to leave you. He promises you that his goodness is all that we need to meditate. He promises you that his grace is unending. And it's so foreign to us because as people, how how unfaithful can we be as people? Right? The moment you offend me, the moment you get on my nerves, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with you. The moment you rub me the wrong way, the moment you say something that gets on my nerves, I'm going to try to avoid you this whole time. And so not only do we annoy each other here on Sunday nights, but we actually cheat on God on a daily basis, but yet God promises us that he will never leave. One of the beautiful things of the new covenant is that, man, he is faithful. One of the promises of the new covenant is that, man, his grace is unmerited. You don't deserve it. Therefore, it makes it more not about you. It makes it more not about me. And so when we read about the old covenant, when we read about the new covenant, and we see kind of the eternality of that covenant, it's a beautiful thing. Doesn't that make you want to worship Jesus more? Knowing how your heart is so prone to wander, but yet God's faithfulness is there. Read with me from verses 12 to 18. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, right? So there's this confidence in this new covenant. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. And I would underline this phrase, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So again, unlike the ministry of Moses, which was limited, it was impermanent, veiled, lacking transformative power, Paul's new covenant ministry, right? We're talking about the new covenant. Paul's new covenant ministry is characterized by an all-surpassing, permanent, unveiled, life-transforming glory that is only mediated by the Spirit of God, while Israel couldn't even look at Moses' face, right? So going back to Exodus 34, they couldn't even look at his face without an aid of a veil. And Christians, you and I here today can behold the glory of God with an unveiled face. And that's a promise we have in the gospel, knowing that God's not just going to leave us there. He's going to transform us from glory to glory. And so the old covenant, right? And so what Paul here is doing is, again, not, and I really want to reiterate this, is that he's not pitting the Old Testament with the Old Testament with the New Testament, but instead, he's saying because of the Old Testament, because that standard was so high, I had to give myself as a sacrifice to meet that standard, to satisfy that old covenant, so that he can make this old covenant beautiful, so that he can make this new covenant free, accessible to anyone that would respond. And so as the worship team comes up, I would like to give you guys three closing implications of this text here tonight. So three closing implications is we have unlimited access to the very presence of God. So because we're under the new covenant, we have perfect, complete access to God. Number two, in Jesus, we are given an unashamed boldness to enjoy free and limitless access to God. And three, this beholding of God's glory is the very means that the Spirit uses to bring us into a deeper, more beautiful relationship with Jesus. And can I be honest with you guys? We could care less about having full access to God. If we're really honest with ourselves, well, I'm talking to both Christians and non-Christians. If we're honest with each other, the fact that we have a limitless access to God, that we can come to Him whenever we want, that He transforms us from day to day, that really doesn't do much for us. And unfortunately, one of the veils of our culture today, just using the language of the text, one of the veils that are in our culture today is the veil of self-sufficiency. That we think that I got everything in and of myself, in and of myself, I have everything that I need. And that's actually very American. That you get up and you do it by the bootstraps, by your bootstraps, you're going to get it done. And unfortunately, when we read truths like this, when I read truths like this, I really had to say, like, wow, Lord, like, show me how beautiful this is. Because I get more enamored, I get more pumped about Steph Curry draining a three from 42 feet than I do having full, complete, limitless access to God. And so as a Christian, you're not self-sufficient, you're needy. Every single day, we need to remind ourselves of how good God is, remind ourselves of what He says about us. We need to remind ourselves of what He's already done. And if you're in here and you're not a Christian, pray by the Spirit of God, you see that you need a Savior, because you do. Right now, you sit on the throne of your life and of your heart. You are God. And from personal experience, we make crummy gods. Really, really crummy gods. And so that is on the table here tonight. The endless, unmerited grace of God can transform your life. Not for the better. You'll hear people say, hey, come to Jesus and your life's going to get better. Quite honestly, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Because you're going to know how much more carnal, how much more fleshly, how much you really, really love sin. But by the Spirit of God, He transforms us from glory to glory to glory. Guys, from start to finish, it's all about God. From start to finish, He is the one that molds us into the image of Jesus. So I want you to bow your heads, and I'm going to pray for our hearts. Because again, if we were honest with ourselves, knowing that Christ was the one that took away the veil, knowing that Christ was the one that did so much for me, it does little to nothing to my affections. And so my prayer for us here tonight is that we just gain a sense of that we just gain a more aware, become more aware of what we have in Christ. Christian, there is so much that you and I have in Christ. Christian, there's so much that you deserve that was placed on Christ. Christian, even if you don't feel it, even if from the bottom of your heart, feelings aren't collaborating with what you're reciting in your mind, know that you know that you know that the truth of God's word will withstand the test of time. That He is with you, that He's never going to leave you, that these trials that He's putting you through right now, these trials that He's putting me through right now, are not wasted, but they are going to be used for the furtherance of your glory in my life and in yours. Christian, be encouraged. Father, so I just pray for us here tonight that as we see the beauty of the new covenant, the beauty of grace, the beauty of what we have in Christ, Lord, may that just stir our affections. May that just bring us to a place of utter dependence where, well, Lord, when we look at our sin, when we look at ourselves, we have nothing to offer except for filthy rags. And yet you still use that, Lord. It blows me away. So, Lord, can you just search our hearts for fruit? Can you remind us that this walk with you has nothing to do with us? And Lord, and for the skeptic in here, for the person that hasn't placed their faith in Jesus, I pray that you just reveal to them their need for a Savior, their need to be made right with God. We expect you to do great things, God. Thank you for this message from Paul via the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. Help us. We are in utter need of you. In your name we ask these things. Amen. Love you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is